from our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, good morning, St. Luke's. It's good to be here today. My name is Pastor Dan, and continuing our series that we started last week called My Story. Throughout the summer, we're taking time to ask and to answer, what's your story? Every one of us has a unique story of faith. You have a story of faith that's different from the person next to you and behind you and in front of you. Maybe you are someone who was born into a Christian family and you grew up going to church and you can't even remember a day when you didn't know Jesus as your friend and Savior, and that's awesome. Maybe you started dating a girl and you got baptized here a couple years ago. Maybe you were in prison and you met with a chaplain and that's where you came to know Christ. Maybe it was at a conference or a camp or a mission trip, a sermon or a Bible study or a late night conversation at college. Every story of faith is unique. And what I want to encourage you today, and I really do mean this, is take a moment and offer to share your faith story with somebody else. Maybe it's somebody you literally live with or sit next to every single week. Maybe it's your child. I don't know how my parents came to faith in Jesus. I don't know their ups and downs. I don't know my grandparents' story of faith. I don't know how they came to be where they are. I drag my kid, well, my wife drags our kids here every week, but I don't know that I've actually sat down and talked with my own kids as pastor and dad of how I came to be where I am in my walk of faith. It's something I think we very easily take for granted that we live in isolation. So after church today or in the parking lot or before church next weekend, offer it to share your story. And you can blame me. You can say, well, Pastor Dan said I'm supposed to share, so here we go. And then they might not be a willing participant, but they're there. Or if you want to put them on the spot, you can just ask somebody else. So, you know, before church next week, say, well, Yvonne, tell me your faith story. Yvonne's not going to say no. Well, she might. I don't know. But ask somebody else and invite somebody else to share how they came to faith, to share how they came to be where they are in their walk with Jesus today. Ask maybe who was influential in your life of faith. Were there moments where you wrestled with it or really challenged or changed in what you believe? How did you come to be where you are? And then listen. I got a great email from Tammy this week sharing me a little bit about her journey. Last night after worship, I got to hear from two or three people I've known who are here every single weekend, and I had no idea about how they came to be where they are. And it was amazing. So be a blessing to somebody around and share your story out in the lobby, out in the parking lot, at coffee, at breakfast, at home, on the commute. And while we're here in worship, what we're going to do is we're going to look at God's Word. I think that's a good idea. We're going to look at God's Word, in particular, focusing in on the book of Acts, as we see the people of God in the first century coming to faith in Jesus. Real people in real history. We see entire crowds and whole families and individuals coming to faith in Jesus. And as we hear their stories, you're going to see certain things that maybe sound really familiar to your past and to your history, and that's great. And you're going to come across other things in these stories of conversion from the Word of God, and you're going to go, I don't know what that looks like or feels like. I've never experienced that. And that's great, too. God is at work in many and various ways as His Word goes forth. And so as we're going to get to Acts chapter 8, as Robert read it for us earlier, but I want to set the stage so that we kind of recognize the first century context in Palestine is not identical to 2019 in Federal Way, Washington. And yet I think there might be some similarities as well. As those early Christians went out with the message of Jesus, it was a time of great persecution and proclamation. And as they went forth with this word of God, they had confidence, even in the midst of a lot of confusion. Persecution, proclamation, confidence, and confusion. So persecution was very real. By the time we get to Acts chapter 8, Christians, for their faith, are being arrested. They're being threatened. They're being literally drugged from their homes, beaten. And we just witnessed, right before this reading, the first martyr, Stephen, was publicly executed for his faith. we could say it was a culture that was somewhat hostile to the Christian message. In some ways, not unlike our own culture, where it's not popular or necessarily easy to be a Christian. And yet, this week, as we celebrate 4th of July, we can be thankful that most of us in this country have not and probably will never experience a time where you will be drugged from your homes and executed for your faith in Jesus. That's something to not take for granted. Persecution was real. It's also a time in the church where they went forth with a word to proclaim. They shared Jesus. It's all over the book of Acts. It's just the refrain, but Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." At the very end of Acts chapter 8, Philip found himself and he passed through and he preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. They just talked about Jesus everywhere they went. As they were driven from one place, they went somewhere else, and they would not shut up about Jesus. So proclamation is what defined this early church. And they had confidence. I love the bold confidence we see in the early church. And I'd have to remind myself, when I see them confidently going forward, that none of these people had a 4-year seminary degree. When you read about the early church and these Christians going forth proclaiming Jesus in the face of persecution, think about this for a second. None of them had been a Christian more than 3 years. It was 3 years ago that kind of Jesus showed up on the scene before them. None of them had heard of the resurrection of Christ 2 months before this. They didn't have training, but they had confidence. They went out with this word of God, and they were just fishermen, and they were tax collectors, and they were prostitutes, and they were businessmen, but they had a word to share, and so they just shared it because they knew it wasn't for them alone. And at the same time, this was a very confusing time for the church. They didn't have it all figured out. They didn't have all the answers. They were driven from Jerusalem when the persecution struck there, and they were scattered. At least twice in chapter 8, it says they were scattered. And they got dispersed, displaced, and they went somewhere else. And there wasn't a big, like, infrastructure. They didn't have a national church body. They didn't have theological textbooks and training. And they didn't wait for the expert to kind of have all the answers. And once the expert gets here, he'll do this sharing of Jesus thing. They just shared what they knew. One of my favorite parts about the book of Acts is at one point, these scattered believers spreading out throughout the region, they're sharing Jesus, and crowds are hearing the message, and they're baptizing people. And that's awesome. And the other Christians, like back in Jerusalem, hear that these people are baptizing. So they come over, and they're like, "That's great, you're sharing Jesus, you're baptizing, we love baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's all great." And these people who had been doing the baptism said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what's a Holy Spirit? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit." "Well, that's kind of a big deal. You should know about the Holy Spirit." They're doing it wrong, but they're doing it. And God's blessing it. They don't have all the answers. They don't know all the Bible verses. They didn't even hear the Holy Spirit yet. And they're going out with the word of Jesus. And they're changing the world. So that's the context: persecution, proclamation, confidence, confusion. And into that, we see this episode of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia is down in Africa. A eunuch is a court official who has no chance of trying to kill the king and replace him because he's not going to have any heirs. We'll leave that there. I'm going to give a kind of running start through the text again just so we have the story fresh in our minds. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It's on page 917. We're going to read through the text and then highlight some touch points as it relates to our life as the people of God here and now. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And the Ethiopian said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I want to highlight a few things that I think intersect with our world today. And the first one I want you to see is that this whole process is Spirit-led. Spirit-led. This is a spiritual happening. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord comes and kind of guides Philip. In verse 29, the Holy Spirit directs Philip in what to do and say. This is a Spirit-led moment. Conversion is not the mechanical product of human effort and planning. It's not as if Philip had a plan and he just had to execute his plan, and if he does his plan right, it will work and he can control the whole process. No, it's Spirit-led from beginning to end. It's Spirit-led from the prompt of Philip, and it's Spirit-led on the reception end with the Ethiopian. This whole process is Spirit-led. Now, the Holy Spirit might not speak to me audibly, it might not speak to you audibly, but the same Spirit who hovered over the waters in the beginning of time, the same Spirit who worked in the Ethiopian eunuch's life, that same Spirit leads and guides and prompts and directs and invites and calls to faith, even today. So this is Spirit-led. Conversion is not the mechanical product of human planning or effort. At the same time, God works through Philip. There's a danger if we kind of over-spiritualize conversion, because God actually worked through Philip. This Ethiopian does not come to faith simply by like sitting in silence and meditating. You know, he doesn't come to faith by staring at the clouds or staring into the Grand Canyon. He doesn't come to faith by living in isolation as a hermit and like internally searching. It's not this like super hyper spiritual, you know, out of body experience. No, God works through Philip. The Holy Spirit creates faith when and where it pleases God in those who hear the gospel. And this hearing of the gospel is a very fleshly, physical, earthly kind of thing. It was a sweaty moment, I think. I mean, it tells us that this was a desert place south of Jerusalem. It's hot, like, all year long. And Philip ran up to this chariot. Like, this is a physical, tangible, sweaty conversation, and God worked through real people, a real chariot, a real location, and notice that the means by which the Ethiopian comes to faith, it's not just a divine revelation. Philip doesn't just kind of sit and mutter or call out with some incantation. What do? They have a conversation. The most normal thing in the world. They just talk, and they study. And they ask questions. And none of that looks super spiritual. It just looks like normal life. And yet that's how God the Spirit works to bring faith. And so it's Spirit-led. It's not a mechanical product of human planning or effort. And at the same time, God the Spirit works through regular, earthly, physical, real people like Philip here and now in actual time. The next thing to notice, Philip meets him where he is. Philip meets this Ethiopian where he is, kind of geographically, like spatially, as well as spiritually. Sometimes as church, we have the idea that we're here, we're open for business, these are our business hours, come and get it if you want, we'll be here, we'll wait for you. And we'll wait, and we'll wait, and we'll wait. And we'll watch the pews get emptier, and we'll just keep waiting, and we'll waiting and wait. Well, Jesus said, go. And we see Philip, led by the Spirit, he goes. He goes to where the man is. He meets him where he is, kind of physically as well as spiritually. And as Philip meets this Ethiopian right where he is, Philip then serves as a guide. He serves as a guide. Philip asks the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Right? "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse 31, the Ethiopian responds, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And so Philip serves as a guide. Now, there are various guides in life, but what does a guide do? I was talking to a couple of fellows who climbed Rainier in their lives just on Friday evening, and the one who climbed most recently said that he had a guide who'd been up and down like 100 times. Now, I'd like to climb Rainier someday, and I'm not going to do it solo. I want a guide who's been up and down 100 times, right? A guide is somebody who's been there before. A guide is somebody who knows the way because they've walked the way. And a guide doesn't just sit down at base camp and say, "So what you're going to want to do once you get up there?" No, the guide goes with you. The guide walks the journey with you. And so Philip meets this Ethiopian right where he is with the questions that he has, with what's on his mind, where he is physically located. And as Philip meets him there, he serves as a guide to journey with this man through the scriptures. He guides him through the Word of God. And this journey through scripture that he's guiding him on, it's not aimless and random and we'll just kind of see where we end up. It's got a destination. He's guiding him to Jesus. He's showing him the way to the one who himself is the way and the truth and the life. Beginning with that Bible verse, it says, Philip opened his, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He guided him to Jesus, beginning with where he was. And you can do this with anything in the Bible and really with anything in life. St. Luke, after whom we are named, wrote the book of Acts. Before the book of Acts, he wrote the gospel according to St. Luke. And in chapter 24 of that gospel of Luke, Jesus, who is now resurrected from the dead, he meets a couple of disciples who are confused. And it says that Jesus, beginning with Moses, Old Testament, and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The whole Bible from beginning to end is about Jesus. It all points to Jesus. Any page, any character, any parable, any chapter, it leads us to Jesus. And as the Bible speaks to real life, I'd argue that anything in real life speaks to Jesus. No matter where people are, we meet them where they are, and we serve as a guide, and from there, we bring them to Jesus. Now, some parts of the Bible and some parts of life are easier and some are more difficult. You know, there's certain parts of the Bible where you got to do a little gymnastics to get to Jesus. But most of the Bible and most of real life, it's not that many steps. I think Philip had it pretty easy here as he meets the Ethiopian. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53, which is about as crystal clear as you can get an Old Testament prophecy pointing to Jesus. So he's in Isaiah 53. The Ethiopian is in, you know, verse 7 or so. And I just imagine Philip climbing up into the chariot, and he's like, "Well, let's go back a couple verses." And Philip reads Isaiah 53, verse 3. He says, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus. "He was despised and rejected by men." That's Jesus. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Jesus. "As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." That's Jesus. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Jesus. "We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Jesus. "He was wounded for our transgressions." That's Jesus. "He was crushed for our iniquities." That's Jesus. "Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." That's Jesus. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's Jesus. He meets him right where he is, and from there he finds that scripture, and he leads him to Jesus. And so this whole process, this whole conversion, coming to faith, it's spirit-led. It's not the mechanical product of human effort and planning. And at the same time, God does work through real people like Philip, sweat and all. Philip meets him where he is, and from there, he serves as a guide through Scripture, bringing him to Jesus. And that's not where it stops, not quite yet. This story in Acts chapter 8, like every single other episode in the book of Acts, when someone comes to faith, it's not over until we get to baptism. And even then, it's just beginning. So the Ethiopian and Philip are riding along, and they see some water, and he says, there's some water, let's do this thing, right? So they stop the chariot, and they get down, and they get in the water, and they're baptized. And that's where the story of Philip and the Ethiopian ends, and their ways part. But even then, this is just a glimpse of what all is to come. Because at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his followers, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. And Ethiopia, as far as people in Jerusalem knew, was the end of the earth. I mean, that was the far corners of the world down that far south in Africa. This is the end of the earth. And so this Ethiopian, a baptized believer in Jesus, he gets back in his chariot and he heads south, and I like to imagine that he's a missionary that afternoon. How was your day? Let me tell you about it. Now, I don't know, I don't have the statistics, I don't know exactly how many Christians there are in Ethiopia. But this Ethiopian, he went back, and he told his friends, he told his family, he told his community, and other Christians partnered alongside of him. And I don't know how many Christians there are in Ethiopia today, but I do know this. St. Luke's, we are a congregation, and we are part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have a partner church body over in Ethiopia called Makani Yesus, means the place of Jesus. And sit up and listen here for a second. Here, take a deep breath. We'll give you some numbers for just a second. There are 1 million more Lutherans in Ethiopia than there are residents of Washington State. There are 1 million more Lutherans in Ethiopia than there are residents of Washington State. If every single man, woman, child in all of Washington State was an LCMS Lutheran, we're 1 million short. Think about that. If every man, woman, child in all of Washington was an LCMS Lutheran, we're 1 million short of Ethiopia. Ethiopia, by the way, is about 1/10 of the size of the U.S. They have over 8,000 congregations. They've got hundreds and hundreds of preaching stations where there's no building, just a pastor shows up every now and then and brings a message. In 2013, 6 years ago, in just 1 year, in 2013, they grew by 300,000 people. How does that happen? It happens as normal people who don't have all the answers, who don't have degrees, but who do have the love and the Spirit of Jesus, talk as they love their neighbor and as they share the hope that was within them. The Spirit leads and prompts and guides and invites and creates faith. God is on the move today, just as he was then. And he's certainly on the move in Ethiopia, and I got a hunch he's even on the move here in Federal Way. And I want to continue to share that with you. And so I really do mean it. After church, share your story. I want to hear it. And if there's a line or a crowd around me, just accost the person next to you and say, well, I was going to tell him, but he's busy. And then just like, this is happening. Let's share. Let's ask. Let's celebrate how God has been on the move and is on the move, that he would be glorified. Let's pray before we receive our blessing and sing our song. Spirit of the risen Christ, would you give us boldness today? Give us confidence as we seek to proclaim, to share, to talk about what we've received. Lord, be with the church throughout the world where there is real persecution. Give them protection, but even in the midst of it, give them boldness. Lord, give us courage. Give us Jesus, that we might share him with others. To your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may it be. Amen. I invite you to receive, stand up if you would, and receive these words of blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you always. Amen. Worship team, God's people, go in that peace and serve the Lord.